I want you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Colossians chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's one on that side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing here says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we indeed count it a privilege to be able to assemble this capacity and study another portion of Your Word. But Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to receive it and apply it to our lives, and that the change from Your Word and through Your Spirit leading us and guiding us, there will be marked differences in our lives, that others may see Christ living within us. Lord, You know the heart of each individual. It's here. And I pray, Lord, if there's one here that is still undone, one that's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that You'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning when you got out of bed, I'm sure that most, if not all of us, we looked in a mirror, we combed our hair, some of you may put on makeup, searched through our closets and dressers to select some kind of suitable clothing to wear to services this morning. You know, most often when I'm selecting attire for a given shirt, as it was this morning, I always have a question with regards to color coordination. And I usually defer to my wife, and that's why you understand my statement, my wife dresses me well. Because I defer to her. You know, likewise, when we go out into public, either school or work, whether we're going dining or some recreation, we generally spend some time reflecting on whether or not we're dressed appropriately. And if you're a young person, you quickly realize when you're not dressed appropriately, when your parents state, "You're not wearing that. Go change into something else." In our message today, we're going to be discussing what it means to be a well-dressed child of God. Oftentimes, though, when we hear the term well-dressed, our minds quickly gravitate to things like clothing and jewelry, shoes, and maybe even an automobile. All things that we believe make us appear handsome or beautiful, not only to ourselves, but to all the onlookers. Additionally, there are those who will pay someone to tell them how to dress for success, how to select clothing that will inform someone else that they're not only know how to dress well, but to give the illusion that they must be successful. But as a child of God, have you really considered who your most important onlooker is? And that's, I am speaking about the Lord. Again, we hear that term, well-dressed. Even as a child of God, we have a tendency to first look at the outside appearance without ever considering things like our attitude, our affections, our character, our demeanor, or anything else that has to deal with our perspective, our temperament. But I'll contend that when these attributes are right with the Lord, everything else is going to fall into place with the Lord in His design and through His direction. So I'm going to ask you this morning, have you considered the things that you wear as a child of God? And understand that they can positively and negatively affect others and their well-being. As children of God, we need to understand that God's Word provides all the instructions we ever need to understand what it means to be a well-dressed child of God. And this morning as we look at the Scripture, we are going to see some things that we are to take off, to put off, and some things that we're to put on as a child of God. Again, what does it mean to be a well-dressed child of God? In our first four verses of our text, we started reading here and it says, if you then be risen with Christ. And one of the things is that I want us to know notice the paradigm here. Verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and verse 4 says, for ye are dead. If you're risen, you are risen from what? The deadness. Well, the deadness was because of sin. But as a child of God, living in Christ, living with Christ in our heart, we are to be dead to self. We're risen in Christ. We're risen into a newness of life. And if you are risen with Christ, we are to do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And in doing so, verse 2 says, we are to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So our affections, our things that we look at are heavenly things. Things that we look at are things of the Lord above us. And again, if we're, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I want to tell you right from the onset of studying this passage this morning. As a child of God, and especially as a new child of God, you don't understand, and I'm sure you don't understand what it means to be clothed in Christ, what it means to put on things of Christ. That's why the Scripture says when we start out, we are as babes in Christ. We're on the milk of the Word. We need to grow to be able to handle the meat of the Word. So every one of us has to go through this learning process of what it means to put off things of the world and to put on things of the Lord, found in the Scriptures. And again, that's why, and I gave the example with our parents, as children, as young people, there are things that we may have put on and we you know, our parents say, no, you're not going to wear that. But I have to ask the parents this question. Why did you even buy it in the first place? If it wasn't appropriate, and you're saying it's not appropriate to wear, why did you even spend the dollars to buy it in the first place? Because all you did was, and then you're going to do what? You bought it, but now you're telling your child, don't put it on? We need to rethink our thinking sometimes on that. But the point is here, is as a new child of God, in growing in Christ and in living for Christ, our affections have to change. We need to be seeking those things that are above because your greatest onlooker is Christ. Your greatest onlooker is God. I know we often get caught up in those that are of the world that are onlooking. But God is ultimately watching us. And yes, the people that are around about us, is that they're watching us as well. That's why the Lord says, all right, you're a new creature in Christ, quoted out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. But then in Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So not only are we to seek things above, but we are to be seeking after the things where Christ sits, where who Christ is, and understanding what's about Him. And then we set our affection, our mind, on things that are above and not on things on the earth. And again, this word affection, it means to set our focus, our mind, our desires, our passions constantly upon heavenly things. I'm going to make the statement right up front. It's not easy. Because everything we see, in fact, we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, Everything we see, you know, everything that we hear is that we're being drawn into the worldly things. And so our mind, our ear gate, our eye gates, those things are being drawn into the world. And instead of drawing to heavenly things, instead of being looked at above. And if we think about the things of Christ in heaven, that they're to consume us in the sense that we try to live in a life that's pleasing unto God. We're to keep our minds on things that are of Christ. Now, I want to be very clear here. I don't want you to go out of here and think that, well, preacher's preaching about being wrapped up in bondage. My mind has to be 100% on the things of the Lord. All I can do, I can't move, I can't get my... No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about having a desire to serve the Lord. Having a desire to cast off those things of the world and to put on the things of the Lord. It's having that desire. And what ends up happening is that you become more comfortable in it. It becomes second nature to it. Think about David. David, when he was a young lad, he came there with David and Goliath. That story, right? We know that he came and he had been very comfortable with handling a sling. It was a part of his nature. He knew that God had directed every time he threw that that rock out of that sling, he knew that God had directed it. And Saul said to him to do this. He says, well, put on my armor and go out there. And he put on his armor, but we know that Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. And he was just a tall man. He put it on, he couldn't move. And he says, I haven't tested this, I haven't worked with it. I know what works. Well, you see, the thing is that he had handled that sling, he had handled those rocks, and he was a slinger. That's what he was. And he used it. He was dead on when he used it. Because it had become a part of his life. It was comfortable. He didn't have to think about it. He'd pull a rock out, put it in a sling, and swing it, and he knew where it went, and where it was going to go. That happened because of it was habitual. It was something that he had learned to do. And God had used it. And God had given him victory. Well, it's by the same token. When we choose to serve the Lord, when we choose to follow after the Lord, and we let our minds seek after the things of the Lord, they become second nature. And it's easy then just to do it because it becomes second nature. And then we understand is that not only is God looking at us, but also there's other peoples that are looking at us as well. And the question is, do they see Christ living with us? Because verse 1 again says, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then it says, we're hid in Christ, in God, walking, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Set our affections. Let's look at that. And now I want to look at the changes that we need to make to change our wardrobes. Look at verse 5 of our text. Verse 5 tells us this. It says, mortify therefore. Now mortify means to make dead. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication and cleanness and inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then it goes on to say, For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Every year, in fact, sometimes two or three times a year, we get called from different organizations, veterans organizations and other clothing drives and things of this nature. And they're looking for clothes. And so many times we've gone through and looked at our clothing and say, is there anything we can donate? Anything that still could be used by someone else? And we take those clothes and we put them in a bag. And then somebody comes and picks them up early in the morning. Those clothes, once we put them in the bag and set them out there and they're gone, those clothes are dead to us. Those clothes are dead. We'll never see them again. We'll never put them on again. They're dead to us. Well, in the same fashion of looking at what we're being told here to mortify, make dead, there are certain clothes, if you will, that the Lord says we need to make dead in our lives. Now I want us to understand something about what Paul is writing to. Let's put everything into context. Paul is writing to a congregation, an assembly, that is located in Colossae. So first and foremost, he is talking to the church. Oftentimes we just put this in a reference of individuals. But he is talking to the church, who is made up of individuals, that God has called and they've become as one. And everything that Paul is saying is that if we as individual members get ourselves right with the Lord and put on the things that are of God and put off the things that are not of God, then not only will it benefit us individually and benefit our family, but it will also benefit our church. Case in point, if you go and you study there in the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, you will find that the Lord pointed out several things. He said, I know your works. And some of their works were good. But I also know that there are other things going on. And then you had this church of Laodicea. This church of Laodicea that thought they were wealthy. They thought that everything was going good. But they come to find out that they were not dressed well as a congregation. Not only as a congregation, but the individuals of the congregation were not well dressed. And so his statement was is that if you do not change and put on the right clothing as individuals and as a congregation, then what's going to end up happening is I'm going to remove the candlestick. Oh, you'll still be a group. You may have on your shingle out on your doorpost out there that you're a church, but inside, you're dead because you were unwilling to cast off those things that were not of God, but of the world, and put on the things that are of Christ. And so what we find here in this text that we're looking here in 5, 6, and 7, what we find is that these are external things that we are to be putting off. These are the external sins. Sins that not only God sees us doing, but also the onlookers. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon this earth. And he starts off with fornication. What does that mean? Well, fornication is moral impurity. It deals with infidelity, adultery, premarital relations. These are all things that also there's an application. Not only when we talk about fornication, I always wonder sometimes, why was that the first one that was there? Because of this reason. It has the idea of the physical, but it also has the spiritual side of it. When we seek false gods, when we seek glorifying ourselves, we are in effect in spiritual fornication. Because, and we could also go to the extreme of saying spiritual adultery, because we have chosen another Lord. We've chosen another God. And that's why I said we have to keep this in the context that this is not only about individuals, but it's also about the church as well. So this body, these things, it says that we are to mortify, make dead fornication. We're also to make dead uncleanness. And uncleanness is that we look at this is moral uncleanness, physical uncleanness. In fact, we look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And here's some that are listed. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Untold numbers of people that claim to be Christians, they have an issue that comes up in their life. And instead of turning to God to find out the answer, instead of turning to His Word, they're riding down the street and they see the sign in neon lights that says, I can tell you the future. We've got the tarot cards. We've got the globes. We've got everything else. Just come in and we'll tell you the future. And untold numbers of Christians turn into that path to go and find out what somebody that's sitting over there on the other side of the desk is going to tell them for a buck. Give me a few dollars and I'll tell you anything you want to hear. I'll tell you anything you want to hear. Give me a few dollars. That's what they're doing. And yet, instead of turning to the Lord to find out and get this uncleanness out of our lives, these things, again, these external things, and then there's this inordinate affection. What is that? Passion, craving, strong desire, intense arousal. It is a driving lust that we need to get out of our lives that can deal with an unhealthy and saturated diet for food or alcohol, drugs, nudity, pornography. It's unreal how many Christians sit in their homes and are watching porno. It's unhealthy. Because I will tell you, your mate, and this is not limited to men, this is women also, your mate will never match up to what you're seeing on a screen. They'll never match up. If that's what you are looking at, they will never match up. An order and affection. In fact, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." It's not a matter of actually doing it. It's just lusting after her, or lusting after him. We find in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections." Now, if you read the previous text, it says, "Because they chose to follow the creation, not the Creator. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." And that's talking about being turned over to a reprobate mind. We have then evil concupiscence. It's talking about evil desire, a yearning and an aching for all kinds of evil in our hearts and minds. It's, again, it's coveting after carnal things. You say, "Well, how do I know what's carnal, what's not carnal?" Well, the Word tells us. And if you don't know what these words mean, just get a dictionary out. Start reading it so you have a better understanding of what these words mean. Evil concupiscence, evil desires in our hearts. And we're talking about children of God. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about children of God. And then it says there's covetousness, which is idolatry. And that's a craving. That's a grasping after. It's when something that is in front of you that you want it so bad that it absorbs all of your attention. And you're like grasping, you're grabbing, you're desiring with all your heart to have it. If a person looks at something so much that he covets that item or whatever it is, or that individual, he is in effect set it up as a god, which he pursues with energy and effort of his mind and body. And I want you to think about this. There have been things that we're all guilty of this, that we wanted something so bad that we pursued it and we got it. And then how'd you feel about the next day? Because the conquest was over. And you realized, why did I spend so much effort going after that thing? And then it sat on the shelf and you forgot about it, right? That's why the Lord tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, "For the love of money..." Didn't say money is bad, but the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now remember who he's talking to. Paul was writing to Timothy, but who's he talking to? Children of God. He's talking about children of God. He's talking about churches. I will tell you, there are a lot of churches that have been caught up in things. There's a lot of this prosperity gospel that's being promoted and being taught and preached. There, and I was reading an article about a preacher, one of these TV evangelists. He has like three private jets. And he's there preaching about if God has laid it on your heart, name it and claim it. God will give it to you. And there was a man that stood up in the congregation because he had allowed somebody, the people in the church, to stand up and name and claim what God has laid on their heart. And God will give it to you. So a man in the front row stood up and said, "I claim by the name of God one of your jets." Now what's that preacher going to do? He said, "Well, if that's what God has led you to, there's the keys." Of course, I think after the fact they worked something out. Because he wasn't really willing to give up one of those jets. But my point is this, is that when we covet after those things, is that the Lord tells us that these things are that we need to put aside. But we have to recognize that these things are a part of that sin nature that we still walk around. And notice, if we don't do these things, there's always the consequence that comes with it. Because verse 6 says, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." You know what this necessarily says? Is that, you know, first of all, it says for those that live this way, and they live and they never trust in the Lord, they are called children of disobedience. And God is going to judge them. When you come before God, He's going to judge you for these things because you never trusted in God. Your life was never changed. And these are the things that were a part of your life. And He's going to judge each one for what they did. But now remember what He's talking to. He's talking to saved individuals and He's talking to churches. And he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. What this says is that if you're not putting off and making dead, and you want to live in these lifestyles and live in these ways, then what you end up needing to understand is that as God is going to deal with the children of disobedience, you are going to be dealt with just as well because you are in disobedience against God. Put off these things. Make dead of these things. 1 Peter 4, starting verse 3 says this, for the time past of our life may suffice as to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked, past tense, in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, I want you to hear verse 4. This is a very important verse. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, and it says speaking evil of you. Here's what ends up happening. You get a hold of God in your heart. You set your affections on things above. You are seeking to live for the Lord. And then those old friends that you had, they're out here wondering why you don't do the things we used to do together. And not only do they challenge and question, but then they start speaking evil of you because why? You won't do those things. And they start with the name calling, you holy roller, you're holier than thou, and this and that. You Jesus freak, and all of these types of labels get put on you. But you see, the Lord says, even though they're onlookers, remember, I'm an onlooker. Yes. I'm the ultimate onlooker, he says, of your life. And when a child, when an individual becomes a child of God and starts to live for Christ, there are going to be those that people used to hang out with. They're going to start asking you, what has changed and why? And why won't you go do things that are like us? I will tell you, there's a high percentage of Christians that will still do the things because they like the people more than they like worshiping God. It's hard at times to change. It is. Sometimes it requires us to find new friends, people that are like-minded, because the old friends may continue to bring us toward in the wrong direction. Look at verse 8 of our text again. It says, but now, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off. Notice these words. If you're into underlining your Bible, these every time you see put off, underline it. Because we're going to be seeing where it says put on, underline it as well. Put off these things, the anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all in all. And so what does he say? He says, first of all, and I look at this as a very progressive thing, is that, you know, it's one thing to stop doing the things that were listed there in verse 5. It's one thing. Stop running and doing these things, having evil concupiscence, inordinate affection, and cleanness, covetousness. That's one thing. That's that kind of that outer man. The harder thing to get a grasp on is the inner man. And I'm still talking about the flesh. I'm still talking about our flesh and our sin nature. As a child of God, our spirit cannot sin. But we, as individuals, can still sin because of our flesh nature that we have with us. So we can clean up the outside, but it's the things that are the inside. And what I'm talking about is that our affections, our emotions, these are what I call the internal sins. The first things were the external sins, and now we're looking at the internal sins. You know, that's why James wrote this. No man can tame the tongue. No man. He says you put a bridle in the horse's mouth to do what? Direct the horse. A big ship has a small rudder and a helm that someone guides it with. It's not the ship going where it's supposed to go or guiding it. It is the individual that is driving it with the helm, with the wheel. In fact, I was reading an article this morning. I think it was in Italy. There was a big cruise ship. It said it was coming into port. They had tugboats that were helping to get it aligned. And all of a sudden, they lost control of the guidance system. And there was a small little cruise ship, one of these small daily runners that they have. It was in the way. Which one do you think won? Which one do you think lost? It's because even though the tugboats are doing everything they could to hold it back, the inertia that's coming forward with that, and they lost their guidance system, they crashed into that smaller boat. You have to have someone else guide the tongue. And His name is Jesus. It's the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And so we find here some other things that we need to strip off. And again, I look at this, the internal things of our emotions. It says anger. What is anger? That, and it's talking about pent-up anger. You know, there's a righteous anger, but there's an unrighteous anger as well. A righteous anger will come to where, as Jesus had righteous anger, when He came to the temple and He saw that the money changers were profiteering off the people, and said He turned their tables over and He drove them out of the temple. He says, "You have made My Father's house the den of thieves. My Father's house is to be a place of prayer." That was righteous anger. But there are times that we let anger, this pent-up anger, just get into our lives. And the Lord tells us that we're to put it off. Otherwise, it will act as a soiled garment. We will start to filter everything through pent-up anger. We'll not only be angry at the people we're mad at or the situation we're mad at, we're going to be angry at everybody else, so everybody gets our wrath. You got to put it off. And then there's that wrath. Wrath is that it's an outburst. It's an explosion of anger that was pent up. And it can be, you can see it manifest itself in our fury, in our indignation. And then it says that there's malice. Malice is a deep-seated feeling against a person. Hatred that lasts on and on. And it's an intense and long-lasting bitterness against a person. And oftentimes it was without any words ever being spoken. Malice is something that you know, we need to avoid. And it can move on to other things. It can cause us to, you know, to get into fights and things of this nature, whether they're physical fights or verbal fights. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." You know, one of the things is that churches have gotten angry at something that happened at another church. Seen it happen before where one church had people that the church was dealing with, and those people says, "Well, we can't serve here anymore," and they went to another church. And it became an issue for the church because that other church received them. Things were just not done properly. And anger started happening between the two churches. "Why did you receive them? We were dealing with them over here. They should have dealt with us first. Instead of over, you should have taken them in over there." And this anger just goes back and forth. And what ends up happening is that when these kinds of things happen between churches, they will never be able to fellowship again. Because there's always going to be this animosity between the churches. Because they let wrath, they let malice, all of these things prosper as opposed to taking care of it and handling it proper. Blasphemy is another sin, it says. And that's blasphemy is speech that slanders, insults, it hurts, it injures. It shows contempt. It's railing at someone, whether it be God or your fellow man. And then there's that filthy communication. And I will tell you, all these things really come forth from the heart. They come forth from the heart. That's why I said it's this internal things that you don't necessarily see. You know, there's people that you probably know, and maybe this has been you at times, maybe it's been me at times, where you've got some really deep-seated, angry feelings at someone, and you see that individual, and you'll walk up to them, and you'll say, "Well, how are you doing today? How you doing today?" But at the same time, you got a knife in the other hand that you're ready just to stick in their back. That's because you've got that turmoil that's going on inside. There can't be any trust. There can't be any working. There can't be any fellowship that's going on. It has to be taken care of. And then what ends up happening If the filthy communication doesn't deal with everything, now we're going to start lying about the individual. That's where the backbiting, that's where the gossiping. And what does the Lord say is that, you know, be busy so you don't become a backbiter. So that you don't become a talebearer, a gossiper. And you let filthy speech or abusive speech come out of your lips. That lying, which is basically not telling the truth, whether to prevent self-incrimination or to lie against the truth. That's what lying is all about. And that's why Paul also wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the manner of life that you had, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 6, starting verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I will tell you, this one here is the one thing that will tear a church up faster than anything, is spreading gossip, spreading false rumors, spreading false lies. And here's where it often starts out. And that somebody gets mad at the preacher because the preacher preached something that, I know he's just preaching at me. Every time I go to church, he's just preaching at me. If you get offended by what the preacher preaches and if it's from the Word of God, don't get mad at the preacher. Change. You know what I mean by that? Change your life. Let God change your life. Don't get mad at the preacher because he's preaching the truth. Change your life according to God's Word. And so that's why the Lord tells us here in His Word that we have to strip off these sins. These sins, and I will tell you that the emotions that we have, the things that are of our lives, they are often harder to get rid of than the things that we looked at earlier, the uncleanness and inordinate affection. Those outward things, those are a lot of times easier to get done with. But the inward things, it's a process. It's a cleansing of the heart, cleansing of the mind. But it's also understanding is that I have to, and the only way it's going to happen, I'm going to tell you right now, the only way it's going to happen is this. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. That's why Paul started with that. You've got to seek after the things of God. You've got to set your affections. And if we do, we will start to understand is that if I can't forgive, why should I ask God to forgive me? If I can't forgive someone, even if they won't ask for forgiveness, if I can't forgive someone, why would I expect God to forgive me? There's three strong reasons as to why we ought to strip off the sins of the emotion and our tongue. First of all, we have put off the old man. That's number one. We've put off the old man. And we must put on the new man. So we put on the new man. And we are one in Christ. That is the three major reasons why, especially the things that we've just got to talking about, why we should put these things off. Because we're one in Christ. And Christ has made it possible for us to not only be adopted as children and sons of God, but we're to live as children of God and sons of God. The Scriptures cover everything that could possibly cause feelings and divisions between us. In other words, anything in our life. You may say, well, you know, I don't find anything in Scripture that deals with this. You haven't looked long enough. I love what it says here in verse 11. I want you to see what it's stating about. Here's some things that might justify our actions for our emotions, our tongue, and things of this nature. And the Lord is stripping it all away to where He says, you have no excuse. He says, first of all, in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. In other words, you cannot use race or birth as an excuse. And I will tell you, in our country, I see this used all the time. Race, 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 race. Birth, birth, birth. You were from this place, you weren't from that place, things of this nature. And it becomes very divisive. As children of God, we should never let that happen. As a church, we should never let that happen. And you know why it's so important as a church, it should never have? Because if it is sensed in a church and somebody walks through the door, they're going to sense it. They are the onlookers. If everyone is not welcomed in this church, I don't care what race, what ethnicity, where they come from, if they're not welcomed in this church, and it's truly a welcome and a desire to have them come and worship with us, it will be noticed. I'm sure you've gone into churches before that not even an individual would come and even acknowledge your existence. That church doesn't care about you. They really don't. Maybe you didn't look like they were looking at what they were looking at. They're their onlookers themselves. But they didn't even take the time to spend the time to even find out anything about you. The colors of our skin. You know, God is so wonderful in this kaleidoscope of life. If God painted you a certain color, praise God that He'd painted you. Because He's the one that did it. You were born the way that you were born. From whatever parents you were born to. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that. But there are churches today that use it as divisive. And it should never be. And there's individuals that are divisive. So he says, don't let race or birth cloud your mind. The other thing he says here, he says, circumcision nor uncircumcision. In other words, we're looking at here religion or ritual. There's a lot of people that struggled with, well, you're not a Jew. You're not a full Jew until you what? For men, you've got to be circumcised. You can't truly be saved unless you're circumcised. No, can't use that for an excuse either. Religion can't do that. Because I will tell you right now is that, and I want to make sure that we're very clear on what I'm saying here. One church, fellowship with another church, we do it based on doctrine. Not based on social, not based on anything else. If we're going to fellowship with another church, it has to be based on doctrine. Do they embrace our core doctrines? Because if they don't, we're not going to fellowship with them. Because, and you know, I don't know how many churches they have called up and said, why don't you just come and be a part of us and just let us coexist? We don't all serve the same God. We don't look at the Scriptures the same. So how can I fellowship with you? How can I socialize with you? It doesn't mean I'm going to be mean to them. It's just that we cannot fellowship with them. Think about this. Barbarian nor Scythian. Whether it's education or culture, we cannot use that to justify our emotions and the way that we perceive someone. And then it says bond nor free. Our social class, our wealth, our property. Think about Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. Onesimus ran away, but he found Paul. He might have been thrown in jail too. We don't know why he was there, but he found Paul, and Paul won him to the Lord. What did he write to Philemon? I'm sending him back to you. If he's got anything that he owes you, put it on my account. But when you read the letter, he says this, receive him as a brother. Receive him as a brother. Because he is like one of us. Even though he's going to come back and serve you, that was his duty. He said, receive him as a brother. Children of God, we should not let social class, we should not wealth, we should not let property become a justification for our actions with regards to what Paul is talking about here as a reason why it's okay for us to do these things. So we've talked about put off these things. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if we don't put on something new, we're going to go right back to the old. Because we didn't really make dead those old clothes. We didn't send them away. They're still in the closet. We're ready to go find them and put them back on. So what do we find here in verse 12? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of heart, of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which, and that's the agapeo love, which is the bond of perfectness. So what we have here is that we're to put on, whether as an individual and or our church as a whole, a congregation needs to be putting on these things. If we're to be welcoming, why do we welcome people in? Because we want an opportunity to share the gospel with them. If an individual can't get into where they feel comfortable in sitting, they may come one time and never come back for this reason. They may have never been given an opportunity because they weren't felt warm. They weren't felt received. And as a result, while they were there, now they're not thinking about what the preacher's preaching. What they're then thinking about, well, why in the world no one ever shook my hand? Why didn't somebody greet me? They just seem very cold. This place almost seems dead. Oh yeah, they're praising, I'm hearing preaching, they're singing and things of this nature. I hear them praying. But all in all, in their mind, whatever that preacher is saying, it became wah, 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 wah. Because they were not greeted. They were not received. You see, that's why it's so important that anyone that comes into our church feels home, at home. And what I mean by that is that they feel welcomed into our home. And that's why we look at it, says that in this new life, this clothing that we have, it says believers, we are the elect of God. We've placed our faith and trust in Christ. We've been saved unto service as children of God. We have been elected to be holy, and this word holy means that we live separated lives. And we're set apart, but it doesn't mean that we're trolls and hermits. It means that we magnify Christ in our lives. That's why the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to be the light of the world. Why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He hath, which hath called you, is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Didn't say be holier than thou. It didn't say that we look down our nose at somebody else. It says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The Lord never looked down on anyone. In fact, the Lord died for everyone. We're all sinners. If you're not a child of God, I want to tell you right now, He died for you, even though you're an enemy of His. Thus saith the Scriptures. He died for everyone. He didn't look down at anyone. I mean, He showed His meekness. He showed His love and care. I will tell you, anyone that will walk up and say, and put on a servant's garment, here is the Savior of the world, and puts on servant's garment and says, take your shoes off, I'm going to wash your feet. Take your shoes off, I'm going to wash your feet. That was the ultimate servant's job, and He did it because He loved His disciples. But He also loved every individual, every human being. Because how many people would say this? You're not taking my life. I'm laying it down. Go ahead and drive those nails in my hands. Go ahead and drive those nail in my feet. I'm going to tell you right now, He experienced all the pain and agony that every human being would have ever done if they were in that same position. But He also said this, you can't take my life, but God's going to give it back to me. And I'm going to rise. And I'm going to be the Savior of the world. Not in His words, those are my words, okay? I'm going to rise again. And He is the Savior of the world. But He says we're to be like Him. And we're to have bowels of mercy. We're to put on this as a garment of mercy. Mercy shows us compassion and pity and tenderheartedness. And it's the very seat of our human affections as well as the heart. Kindness. We must put on this garment of kindness, which is, we have this sweet disposition to all people. Now I want to tell you right now, there's going to be people that you're just going to rub, they're going to rub you raw. They are. I rub you raw at times. You know? I'm headstrong. I have an opinion about everything. You ask me? You don't even have to ask me. I'll give you an opinion anyway. It's just me. It can put off some people. If they don't know you, it can put it off. And you have attributes about yourself that can rub me raw. If I let it, if I don't get to know you and understand you, and if I don't have compassion, if I don't have tenderness of heart, humility, that's something that all of us need to put on and have a humble mind. And I will tell you right now, humility always precedes honor. In fact, we find is that in Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. How about meekness? Meekness is that we are not weak. It says we're meek. We realize that we give ourselves to be a servant unto God. We are disciple of God, and we walk with that meekness in our lives. I also look at meekness, especially of this nature. In Galatians chapter 6:1, it says this: Brethren, if any man be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We have a brother or sister in the Lord that strays, and instead of kicking them, we ought to be praying for them. And yes, even when we have to sit them outside the church, we have to exclude them for the time that to let the Lord deal with them directly. So when they do repent unto the Lord, and they seek to be restored, we restore them in the spirit of meekness, because that could be us. That could be us. Long-suffering. This is patience. It's also endurance. That we need to put this long-suffering, this ordinary part of our clothing. We suffer, we endure testing with perseverance, without complaint. Because of this reason. Because Christ suffered for us. Christ suffered for us. And what we're seeing here is that as Paul is writing to this church of Colossae, he's talking about this garments that we ought to be putting on and forbearing one another. We need to have forbearance. This needs to be clothing that is seen that God has given us, and we're actually wearing it. Because if we don't forbear, we don't have long suffering, we will never do what it says that we are to forgive. We won't. How many times of this statement that you heard, and you might have even said it, I forgive you, but I don't forget. I forgive you, but I don't forget. Now, I want to tell you something. I'll tell you this. God never asks us to forget things. He didn't. He says, forgive. He says, I will forget it, because I'm God. I can forget things. Meaning, I push it out of my mind, it's gone. But you know that you and I, we don't forget. But it's what I do with my forgiveness will go to tell you how I forget it. Because when I release you of it, when I have forgiven you and released you of it, then what has happened is that, irrespective of how bad it was, is that even though that I look at it and I say, yeah, that was done to me back then. Yeah, you did it, but you know what? That's done. That's gone. And in essence, I forgot it. Because I don't dwell on it anymore. I don't think about it. We have a good relationship. We work together. We've settled things. And as a result, I'm never going to dig it up out of the ground again. It's gone. That is dead to me. I still remember it. But it's gone. That's what true forgiveness is about. But the only way that's going to happen is that you have truly that love that the Lord tells us we're to put on. Above all these things, verse 14 says, put on love, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. It's the glue that holds everything together. You can't do all these other things unless you truly have love of Christ dwelling within you. You cannot truly love anyone without the love of Christ in you. And you say, well, how do I get that love of Christ? Trust in Jesus as your Savior. That's the only way you're going to have it. But as a child of God, is that the only way that I'm going to be able to show mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness is that I truly have to have the love of Christ flowing in my veins. How does that happen? Because I've set my affections on things above. things that are not on the things of this earth. And you see, as this well-dressed child of God, it says, notice what we can do with it. Notice, and again, a lot of these things are very applicable to the individual. But as I said, they're also applicable to the church. When we as individuals, who are especially as members of a congregation, do what the Scripture says, I want you to notice the results and how the church benefits. Look at the last few verses. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And he's talking now of the church body. And be ye thankful. And notice what happens also. So we've got the peace of God ruling in our hearts. To each and every one that's in this church body, we are thankful people for not only what God has done for us as an individual, but what He's done for us as a congregation, as the ecclesia. And then he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice what ends up happening as a result of letting God work within us individually, and we come together as a congregation, is it manifests itself necessarily so that we can then truly worship and glorify Christ. If we have all this consternation going on because we're wearing our old clothes, and we walk around in our congregation and we've got, you know, anger against a brother or sister, we have no forgiveness, we have all malice, we're walking in pride, we're puffed up, we have no kindness, we have no mercy, I will tell you right now, you'll have no joy in that church. And if you have no joy, is that you will not as a church, we will not as a church be able to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, in all teaching, and we will never admonish one another in psalms and hymns. All my words will be to you is that, I have nothing good to say about you or with you. But yeah, we're going to worship God today, you hypocrite. That's all you are. But when we are working together, we're in unity, we're in harmony, when we are in the Word of God together, then you know what? We can admonish one another. We can uplift one another. We can provoke one another to love and good works. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then it says in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, now take what you've learned together inside. It says, now what we do is we take it to the world. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by Him. But you see, this comes by us learning what it means to be a well-dressed child of God. I'm sure if we surveyed our heart, me included, there's probably some old clothing that I need to get rid of, that you need to get rid of. May not be easy, but every day, the closer we get to the Lord, we will recognize it. And we'll look in that closet of our wardrobe and say, you know what? I'm not putting that on anymore. I'm getting rid of it. And you look in this other closet and you'll say, that's what I want to wear today. I want to wear that every day. I'll get rid of those things that are no good for me, and I'm going to start putting on those things that are good for me. I'll start looking at it because I know that my first and foremost, my Lord is looking at me. And He's the one that I want to honor. And He's the one that I want to hear say, well done. He's the one that I look to exalt me as I humble myself before Him. He's the one that I set my affections on high. And He's the one that as I look, I don't have to ask Him, Lord, is it okay to wear this? I'll know the answer. I'll know the answer. And I'll continually go to that other closet and I'll put those garments on because they are pleasing unto Him. And I'll continue to push those things off because I'm going to mortify, make dead those old things that are no good for me. But without Christ as your Savior, if you're trying to put the good clothing on, it's not going to be of any good for you. It's really not. You've got to trust in Jesus first. Because I'll tell you right now this, and I'll make this statement. If you try to put on good clothing and you're not a child of God, you're going to be no different than David trying to put Saul's clothing on, his stuff that he went to war in. You won't know how to handle it. You don't know how to work in it. It will not work for you. You've got to put Jesus on first. Put Him in your heart. And then you can go to the closet of Jesus and say, Lord, let me have some of that clothing. Because now I know how to wear it. Why? Because I got Your Word. I've got Your Spirit. And You'll tell me how to use it. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, we invite you to do so today. But maybe there's things that are in your life and you said, you know, Pastor, everything you said, I hear it and I understand I've got to change. Do it today. Let us stand as our musicians come forward for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, I just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us, how that each and every one of us have areas in our life that need to be changed. We need to set our affections on things above. The world about us is so appealing, but our affections, our heart, needs to be above. We need to be in Your Word, studying. And Lord, we see the benefits. If we put on the things of You, Your characteristics, You will receive honor and glory. We will not be walking around as disobedient children, but we will be walking as obedient children, for which that continues to give You honor and glory. You know the heart of each individual here and the need. And it's a time of invitation. We invite to come unto You. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.